Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we're in our second lesson of this new Bible study series. It's only going to be maybe 3 or 4, 5 weeks long anyway, but the whole series is called Significant Service. And that is that probably most of us would agree that God wants to do things in and through us, but many people would struggle with the idea that maybe God wants to use them in a significant way. And I just want to tell you that God wants to use everyone in a significant way. The thing is by God's definition of significance, not ours. We think of significance as being something big, phenomenal, out there, everybody notices it. But in God's kingdom, there are so many things that are done behind the scenes, things that perhaps nobody else knows about, but they're significant. And God wants to use each of us and each and every one of us in some significant way. But it raises questions. What is it that God wants me to do? And how can I prepare for it? And how can I know what he wants me to do? And how can I get started? And as I mentioned last week, for some, it may be, well, you know, I used to do this and I used to do that, but that time's over with for whatever reason, with physical limitations, other limitations, or you may have just spent your time, you know. Most people can only teach four-year-olds for so long before they just go crazy, you know, and then just a joke. But, you know, and we move on. But it's like, well, you know, God used me before, but how does he want to use me now? Because I believe God wants to use all of us all the way until we go to heaven. Okay? God's got something for us to do. And so that's what the whole series is about. And this particular lesson, it's just a real long lesson. We started it last week. We may finish it this week. If we don't, we'll finish it next week. And it's called Shaped for Significant Service. And the idea is that if God has something specific he wants you to do, and maybe not just one thing, but there's a certain way he wants to use you throughout your life, wouldn't it make sense that God would prepare you for that, would create you to where you at least have some abilities or along the way get some experiences and some education or whatever to prepare you for what it is he wants you to do? And we illustrated a number of ways last week, but I was thinking about how can we open it up tonight as an illustration. And I thought of this. First, I was thinking about cutting grass. All right. Most all of you have probably cut grass, or at least you've seen somebody cut grass. Pretty common event. When I ask you, how many of you at one point in your life cut grass with one of those push mowers that was not electric or gas powered? It had that wheel with the little blades on it. Yeah, I had to do it one time. That's all I had to do it. Okay. Yeah, you know, but very few people do that anymore. Why? Because it's a lot of work. Besides, yeah, technology has improved, right? You know, now we've got mowers that run with a gasoline engine or an electric engine or whatever. And, you know, it's got that blade and it spins. And how many of you remember? Used to be they had no such thing as self-propelled. It was self-propelled, right? We were the self that propelled it. You had to push it. All right? You didn't have this little lever you could push and you just walk along behind it, right? And then the improvement was made for the self-propelled and, you know, and then, of course, riding lawnmowers have come along there. And, you know, but you know what? I have a feeling that as the years go by, should Jesus tarry, that somebody's going to invent an even better way to cut grass. And I was doing some daydreaming about this, okay? And I was thinking about, you know what? It wouldn't surprise me if one day they have a thing that you can put in your lawn, sort of like sprinklers, have sprinkler heads and they pop up and you set the little settings and stuff and these little laser beams will come out and go zzzz and it'll cut your grass so level. You know, the little, we all laugh, but I wouldn't be surprised if something like that comes out in the next couple of years. I mean, think about the way technology has been increased. But no matter how we cut our grass, there are certain things that are always true about whatever it is we use to cut the grass. Right? Yes, Junior. I don't know how. Okay, yeah. Yeah, I would love to invent that. I could make a lot of money. I just have no idea how to do it, you know. But, and then I was thinking about, you know, trimming grass, like around the fence line. How many of you, I remember when I was a little kid, you know, have to go out and help my parents along the fence line, trim the grass, get down on hands and knees, you just pull it out with your hands, right? And then I thought it was so cool when my parents got one of these little things that had these two blades, you know, and you had a little thing you squeeze and it make those two blades go to, it's like these big fancy scissors almost for grass, you know. Anybody use any of those anymore? No. Why? Because we got weed eaters, right? And then I guess another thing to go along with what I said before, eventually they'll have one that you just, you know, nowadays people have the weeders, they just go along, you know, but they're going to have a thing that you put on your fence row and you just turn it on, a little laser beam will come out and cut it all off, right? Okay. But the point is that all these inventions, they had certain things in common. Something to determine how high it was going to cut the grass. Some kind of device to cut the grass, you know, or to pull it up, you know, whatever it was designed specifically to cut grass or to shorten grass, however you want to define that. And in the same way, if God wants to use us for something, it seems to me that he would build something in to us or develop us or help us grow through things that will help prepare us for what it is that he wants us to do. And that's the background to this whole idea of being shaped for significant service, that the way God created us and the experiences we've had in life and the things we've gone through all serve to help us be prepared for what he wants us to do, okay? And last week, we only got to cover one of them. There's five different things. They go along with the word shape, S-H-A-P-E. It's not original with me. I know Rick Warren's used it before, but I think somebody used it before him, and there's been other people that have used it. But the way that God created us and the things that are a part of us help us to determine what it is that God wants us to do. And the first one we talked about last week was spiritual gifts. The Bible makes it clear that if we know the Lord as our Savior, that God has given to us at least one, if not more, spiritual gifts. They are abilities that God has given through his Holy Spirit to every believer to help them to be used to be ministered to others and build up the body of Christ. And if you weren't here last week, then you can listen to it online or ask for a CD or something like that. But let's jump into it now and look at some other things that God uses in our lives to direct us and to help us to be effective for his kingdom. The second one is the one that goes along with the H, and that is heart. Heart. Now, I don't mean in the sense that God gave you a heart that works so you can stay alive and do his work, although that's kind of important too. But by heart, I'm talking about what is it that you have a passion for? What is it that you love to do? On your note sheet there, the fill in the blank part besides the heart is this has to do with passions and motivations. Passions and motivations. When the Bible talks about the heart, there are times that it talks about the actual literal physical heart. But to be honest with you, most of the time when the Bible talks about a person's heart, it's not talking about his physical heart. What is the Bible talking about? What are the authors of the Bible? What is God talking about when he talks about somebody's heart? There's spirit. There's a relationship there, yeah. Like when it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. You know, what is it that's... we did a Bible study series before this one that was be on your guard. And we said one of the things we have to guard is we have to guard our heart. Okay. What is it that the heart is referring to? Our innermost being. Okay. Our desires, your emotions. Yeah. Our will. Okay. Who we are at our core. So as I said, it often has to do with our passions and motivations. Again, going back to the example that was given in the Old Testament, and Jesus said, this is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. In other words, be passionate, be emotional, not just emotional though, but be committed to it, devoted to it. All right. Something you feel strongly about. The Bible uses the term heart to represent the center of your motivation, your desires, and your inclinations. When we talk about God preparing our heart and using our heart or our passions, our motivations to guide us and lead us into what he wants us to do. A great scripture for this is in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. God says, through Paul, it says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. In other words, as we go through life and we're seeking to please God and to do what he wants us to do, he'll give us the power and the strength that we need to do it. And he'll give us the will to do it. All right? I think the will part of it is that he gives us that desire. not just the ability, but also the desire to do it. I didn't realize this until I was doing some study on this, that just like each person has a unique fingerprint, I have read that every single person has a unique heartbeat. Okay? It's just everybody's heartbeat is just a little bit different than everybody else's. And in the same way, God gives each of us kind of a unique emotional heartbeat, that when we come across things that we are especially drawn to or motivate us or we feel passionate about, then we get stirred by that. Okay, and of course we're talking about godly desires and motivations. We certainly are not saying that the sinful desires within us, God put them there so that He could use them in some way. That's actually the desires we have within us have been twisted by sin. That's a whole different subject, but I don't know if you ever thought about this, but every single desire we have is neither good nor bad. It depends on how we choose to quench that desire, how we choose to feed that desire, how we choose to satisfy that desire. All right? So, but let's get some ideas here. What are some things, totally apart from spiritual things, okay, what are some examples of things that one person might feel really passionately about and another person might not?
Sports.
How many of you are sports fans in general? Okay, but even within that realm, it depends on the sport, right? How many are football fans? Basketball fans? Baseball fans? Some of you are anything that moves fans, right? Soccer fans, cricket fans. Brother French isn't here tonight. Okay. Yeah, tennis, you know, anything you can think of. You know, when you tune into the Olympics, everybody has the different things that they want to watch, you know. Different sort of things. Okay, so sports, what are some other things that people might feel passionate about that somebody else wouldn't feel passionate about? Boxing? Oh, you're talking about another sport. Okay, I thought you said mopping. I was going to say, how many of you feel passionate about mopping? Yeah. No, I misheard that. I need something. Chris? Surfing. Okay. So other types of activities, you know, not just sports. And you know, we were talking about sports. A lot of times that's, a lot of people are talking about being a fan is to watch it, right? But the whole other thing is something you like to do, you know, and you know, just about anything you can think of that would be an interest, a hobby, an occupation. Somebody may have a passion for it. Another person's like, who cares? All right. How about when you talk about spiritual things, when you talk about ministry? What are some examples of things that one person might have a passion for, but another person might not? I'm not saying they don't care, but they just don't have a passion for it.
Reading.
Reading the Bible. Okay, reading is general, but reading the Bible. Okay. I love to read. Okay. Christy?
Actually going to a church.
Okay, going to church. For some people, it's no problem. It's like they want to be there every time the doors are open. It feeds them. And for other people, it's a struggle. Okay? All right? Again, I'm not saying that this makes it right or wrong, good or bad, or we can ignore it if we don't feel passionate. Okay? What else can you think of that may fall in the spiritual realm where some people might feel passionate about it, some may not? Okay, getting together for prayer. All right, Chris? A certain people group to share the God. Well, evangelism in general, you know, there are all of us that battle certain things as far as sharing our faith. But, you know, some people are eager. They're passionate. They, you know, they get out there. All right. But also for a certain people group, to add to what you said, some people have a real passionate desire to see Muslims come to the Lord, some perhaps Buddhists, some whatever. And along those same lines, if I could add to it, a particular country. You know, when you hear a missionary give testimony of their call, it usually says that in some form or another, God puts a passion in their heart for a particular country or people group. Okay, then we had Lynn, and I think Dorothy had something to say. Sure. Just about any kind of ministry, you think of visitation, teaching, preaching. All right. Dorothy? Huh?
Serving.
Yeah.
Serving.
Right. That's serving. Did you think I said surfing? No, I say serving. Serving. Yeah. Yeah. Singing. Yeah. Usually the people that are passionate about that are those that can sing or they think they can sing. You probably all realize there are some people that think they can sing and they don't know that they're mistaken, right? Don't raise your hands or point at somebody else, okay? Not to embarrass him, but I think that Carl's got a real passion for veterans because he is one. and especially veterans that are struggling with PTSD and all that kind of stuff. And he does a lot of stuff with them. You know, some people have a real strong passion for men's ministry, all right, for women's ministry. There's a lot of different things that we can have a passion for. They're all good and we all should care. But yet there are certain ones that have more of a passion for it. And I think God put that in us. Okay? That's the aspect of heart. You know, what is it we're passionate about? And it may be something that has developed over time. And it may be something that we're passionate about for a while. And then we get into another season of life or whatever. It may be something that sticks with us our whole life. But that can also guide and lead us into certain areas of ministry. Some people are passionate for a certain age group. Okay? I love kids, but I'm not very good at ministering to them. I love young people. I'm a little more effective at ministering to young people than kids, but I'm a whole lot better with adults, okay? I love them all, but as far as passion for ministry, a certain age group might be there. Christine?
Passion,
handicap. A certain type of problem or a certain type of life situation. Okay, you know, a very, very important occupation, but it's also a ministry for those that are Christians, are people who work with hospice. Okay, I mean, so these are all great examples of something you may have a passion for. And, you know, to take it into a different context, I always feel sorry for people who have to work a job that they hate. You know what I'm saying? But you know what? Sometimes you have to. You got to work. You got to be responsible. You got to earn a living. You got to provide, pay your bills. You got to feed your family. But the best situation is to do something that you love. And the same thing is true in ministry. But that doesn't mean you're going to love everything about the area where God wants to use you. I can tell you, I love being a pastor. But that doesn't mean that I love everything I've got to do being a pastor. Love most of it, okay? But there are some things that are not so much fun, all right? Yes, sir. That's right. You know, a lot of these things we're going to be looking at overlap. That guy, what you were talking about there also gets into the past experiences that we've had and we've been through. God uses our experience. That's the E we're going to look at down here too. But it overlaps with the passion. Sometimes the experiences we've been through develop within us a passion because someone demonstrated that to us or something else about that experience developed a certain passion within us. So these God-given motivations, they serve as kind of an internal guidance system for our lives. They help us in a very practical sense to determine what our interests are and what brings the most satisfaction and fulfillment just in general. But also, they can help us in ministry. Here's the thing. I really believe that, generally speaking, God would not put us in a ministry to serve that he would not also give us a heart for or give us a passion for. When we have a membership class, people come to join our church as part of that. We talk about the various ministries we have, the ways of being involved and that kind of thing. And on the membership card, if you've become a member, you may remember from the back, there's a place where it talks about how you've been involved in ministry before, maybe another church or whatever, and then a place to write down areas you might be interested in being involved in ministry. And sometimes people are afraid to fill that out. And I always tell them, don't be afraid to fill it out, because just because you put down that you used to teach four-year-olds, I don't know why I'm stuck on four-year-olds in Sunday school, but just because you used doesn't mean that we're going to try to corral you into teach them here, you know, or just because you used to do this or whatever that, you know, now you're going to try to make me do that here. You know, our philosophy is that we want to try to match people up with areas of ministry where they have a heart, where they're gifted. We are taught spiritual gifts, but where they have a heart, where they have a passion, where they can find a joy in serving. What happens if you serve in a place that you have no heart for, that there is no joy involved? What? I hear a lot of mumbling.
You'll get frustrated.
Yeah. How many of you like to be frustrated in ministry? I mean, there's enough frustrations in life and there can be a ministry. But why do something you're going to be frustrated all the time? What else could result from trying to serve in an area you have no heart, no passion for? Chris? You get very burnt out. It won't be very long before it's like, I'm ready to quit. Okay. Yvonne? Okay. You don't do as good of a job. You don't give as much of yourself, you know, maybe as much as of your resources or whatever. You just don't put yourself into it. Okay? Now, does that mean that we'll never be called to do something that we don't really care for? No. As I shared before, whatever area we work in, there's going to be things that will frustrate us. There'll be things, times we'll feel like, I'm just ready to quit. We got to push through those things. But if you got a place where you have no passion at all, that's something totally different. Carl, you had your hand up. Yeah, it makes it more difficult to hear from God and more difficult to fulfill what he wants us to do. Okay. And again, the whole idea of heart or passion can steer you in how you can best use your gift. And here's a good example. And I've already used this already once. I believe with all my heart, I know that one of the gifts or the gift that God has given me is teaching. I love to teach. All right. And as I mentioned before, I don't do good with kids, not real, real well with kids. I do better with youth, but I do much better with adults. So I know my gift is teaching, but the primary area in which that demonstrates itself is with adults. Okay, because I've got the gift, but then the passion part of it kind of steers it. And the same thing may be true for someone else, but in a different, they really love to teach, but to stand up in front of adults, forget it. Don't want to do it, but, you know, put me in the nursery. Put me with the 4-year-olds, you know? Put me with the teenagers, okay? So the passion can help steer where God wants us to use our gifts. And same thing for singing, you know? Your passion may not be to get up in front of a bunch of people and sing, but to sing with a group or to go to the nursing homes and sing. We got some people that do that. They go to the nursing homes and minister and they sing and share. So our heart can really help us steer the direction of where God wants us to go, especially in line with our gifts. So how do we find out our heart? This is on your note sheet here. How do you find your heart? Well, this is a lot easier because we know pretty much what we're passionate about. All right. But just some thoughts to go along with that. Number one, list and describe those things you have done well and enjoyed since childhood. Even if they aren't spiritual, they may have a spiritual application. List and describe those things you have done well and enjoyed since childhood. The second one, discern what it was that motivated you to do these things. Okay? What was it about this thing or this process or whatever that you liked? What is it you're passionate about? We've been using the Apostle Paul as an example. We will for each one of these. And we talked last week about spiritual gifts. And what were some of the spiritual gifts that Paul had? He was a teacher. He's a preacher. He was an apostle. We kind of said it in joking, but it was true. He had the gift of celibacy. We talked about that last week. All right. But the thing is that he was a preacher. He was a teacher. He was an apostle, one sent to take the word where it hadn't been preached before and to plant churches, all right? But Paul said that there was a special passion he had. In Romans 15:20, he says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. Would there have been anything wrong with him preaching the gospel where it had already been preached before? Because there's always more people to hear it, right? Right. There's nothing wrong with that, but his passion was to go places where nobody had ever heard. Now, he preached places where people had already heard, but his main passion and the main thing he did was to go to new places to preach the gospel. And it got even narrower than that. Let me read this, Lynn, I'll come back to you, okay? In Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, he's talking about his testimony and when he met with the religious leaders in Jerusalem. And it says, they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, the Jews. For he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. So did Paul ever preach to the Jews? Yes. In fact, everything where he went, he preached to them first because they were God's chosen people. But his passion was to reach the Gentiles. You know, I can't help but wonder if he was like preaching to the Jews, like, okay, I want to get this part over with so I can go preach to the Gentiles, you know? And not really. But I'm just saying his passion was to go where nobody else had preached and to preach to the Gentiles. But Peter had a passion to reach the Jews. And there are plenty of people that would go where churches had already been established to pastor and to preach and to teach. Okay? Lynn, you had your hand up earlier. That's true. Mm-hmm. And that goes back to the verse we started with, Philippians 2:13. For it's God who works in you both to will and to work. Yeah. And then you mentioned talents. You know, spiritual gifts and talents are two different things. Spiritual gifts are given by God specifically, whereas talents may be things that you were born with or developed along the line. In fact, that's a good segue into our A. A isn't what talents begins with. It's the second letter. But abilities. And it's talking about our talents. So as we go on to the next one, abilities. A, abilities. All right. You have those spiritual gifts, but God also uses the abilities that perhaps you were born with or you developed along the way. All right. The question there is, what natural talents and skills do I have? The next line there is, these can be either something we are born with or we've learned. Now, even if you were born with it, chances are you had to develop it. Okay. I mean, there are just certain people that are just naturally good at certain things, whether you're talking about a sport or instruments or math or, you know, some kind of intellectual endeavor. Okay. But they weren't born perfect at it. They had to develop. They may have developed a lot quicker, gotten a lot better than other people, but they still had to develop it. So it could be something it was born with, or it was learned and it was developed. Okay. There was an example that was given last week, actually for spiritual gifts, and it certainly fits there. But it fits here too, and that's in Exodus chapter 31, verse 3. When Moses is meeting with God, and God gives him all the instructions of their new relationship between God and his people, because he delivered them from Egypt. And he says, one of the things I want you to do is I'm going to be right there with you. And so you need to build me a place. Not that God can be confined to or limited to a place, but a place where my presence will be in your midst. And so they built the tabernacle. And it's an interesting study. We need to do that sometime. Study the tabernacle and what it symbolizes and everything. And God wanted it to be of the highest quality, the highest workmanship. And he says that there are certain people that he gave those talents to. In Exodus 31:3, he's talking about the two guys. I think their names were Bezalel and Aholiab. Okay. And he's talking about Bezalel in particular. He was the main guy. He says, God is speaking, I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship. But he didn't do it all. He had his assistant, Aholiab. But if you read the story, you find out that they trained other people. It was probably people that already had the inclination, who already had at least the seed of that talent or that ability or that gift, whether it was to weave the material, work with the gemstones, you know, melt and mold the gold and, you know, whatever it was. But the talents, the abilities that God has given us, again, I think God gave them for it to us, you know, to get through life and to do well and perhaps give us an occupation, but also to be used for his service. There's a story that Chuck Swindoll, y'all know who Chuck Swindoll is? Great Baptist preacher. He told years and years and years ago. It's a little bit longer, but it's so good I just have to read it to you. He said, once upon a time, right after creation, all the animals formed a school. They established a well-rounded curriculum of swimming, running, climbing, and flying. All the animals were required to take all the courses. The duck excelled at swimming. In fact, he was better than the instructor. But he only made passing grades in climbing and was very poor in running. He was so slow he had to stay after school to practice running. This caused his web feet to become so badly worn he became only average in swimming. But average was quite acceptable, so no one ever worried about it except the duck. The rabbit was top at her class at running, but after a while she developed a twitch in her leg from all the time she spent in the water trying to improve her swimming. The squirrel was a peak performer climbing, but he was constantly frustrated in flying class. His body became so worn from all the hard landings, he did not do too well in climbing and ended up being pretty poor in running. The eagle was a continual problem student. She was severely disciplined for being a nonconformist. In climbing class, she would always beat everyone else to the top of the tree, but insisted on using her own way to get there. Each of the animals had a particular design. When they did what they were designed to do, they excelled, and when they tried to operate outside their area of expertise, they were not nearly as effective. Now, that same story can apply to spiritual gifts, too, but to our abilities. How much better to be used in the areas where God has gifted us, he's given us a passion, and we've got an ability where, yes, there may be some frustrations, yes, there's going to be difficulties, sometimes we may feel like giving up because we just get tired, but there's such satisfaction because we know we were made for that. okay? Rather than being forced into somebody else's mold. And there's some things here that we need to keep in mind too. When you are really gifted in an area, whether it's a spiritual gift or just a talent that you have, and you got a passion for something, you gotta be very careful not to look down at somebody else who's not gifted or talented or has a passion in that area. Okay, you can say, well, they're not as good of a Christian because they don't have as much of a passion for, and then fill in the blank, as I do. Okay? So we got to be very careful that we try to force other people into our mold. But the other side of it is we got to be very careful that we don't look at other people who have a gift or a talent or a passion in a certain area and say, why can't I do that? It's because God didn't create you to do that. Okay? And so, you know, we all got to find our place of service using our spiritual gifts, pursuing our passions, using the abilities that God has given to us. So how do we discover our abilities? It's pretty much the same as we talk about discovering our heart or our passion, but the focus is on the ability rather than the motivation. Number one is list and describe those things you've done well and enjoyed since childhood. List and describe those things you have done well and enjoyed since childhood. And the second one is discern what the basic ability was that you used to succeed in those areas. Sometimes people feel like once they become a Christian and they want to get involved with God, they have to leave everything behind. Now, understand, we have to leave every sin behind. And if we've got gifts, talents, and abilities, or talents and abilities and passions, we've got to leave anything that's sinful about it behind. But you know, there are things that we may have used powerfully for sin that God now wants to redeem. Whether you want to talk about a singing voice, the ability to play an instrument, some other mental application, you know. But the abilities that we were born with, even though we may have used them at one time for sin, doesn't mean that God can't use them for righteousness. All right? And now there are some exceptions. I don't know if you heard the story, the testimony of the lady who got saved and said that she had been a stripper and now she wanted to be a stripper for Jesus. That doesn't work. Okay? And there's certain things that just don't transfer over. Okay? That's a true story, by the way. I mean, I heard that years and years and years ago. This lady got saved and she said, this is what I do best. I want to do it for Jesus. And fortunately, she had someone that discipled her and let her know that that wasn't going to work. And, you know, that kind of thing. So anyway, but, yes, sir. That's right. But we're going to be looking at it when we talk about personality too. That, you know, Paul was so zealous about killing Christians. When he got saved, he was that zealous about reaching people for Jesus. You know, when you spoke up, I thought Felix is a great example of what I was just talking about, but you just wanted to say something else. But, you know, Felix is a handyman. He can fix just about anything. Now, I'm not advertising his services unless you want to pay him really good. But I'm just saying all the stuff that he's done probably through the years for friends and neighbors and his occupation, he helps out around the church. If he can fix it, he wants to fix it, you know. And the same thing is true. You know, whatever it is that God has used us with, even out in the world, perhaps can be used in the church or in his kingdom. Not everything done for God's kingdom is in the church. It can be outside the church, but still done for his kingdom. And so, you know, it could be that when you were in high school, you worked on the school newspaper. Absolutely loved it. Just loved that idea of communicating through words. Well, you can use that for God's kingdom too, you know. So anyway, just a lot of things that you've done in the past can be used for God's kingdom. Example of Paul here, Acts 18:3. This isn't so much what he used in ministry, but to support himself in ministry. It talks about how he joined together with Aquila and Priscilla. And it says, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And whereas Paul had been trained to be a tent maker. Now, that wasn't what he gave himself over to. That wasn't what God called him to do for a ministry. But he was able to use that ability to support himself in ministry. Because many places he went, he didn't have support. So he'd make tents and he'd preach. Okay? But again, that many times there are things that, abilities that we have that we can actually use in ministry. A good example for Paul, we don't have a scripture for, is that Paul was a great debater. And obviously that came through in his presentation of the gospel and of dealing with people who were hostile to the gospel. All right. And so our abilities can be very, very helpful. The next one, P, is personality. And I think we'll do this one in quit. And then experience is a big topic. We'll talk about that next week. E is experiences. But P is personality. The question is, where does my personality best suit me to serve? Have you noticed that there are different types of personalities? Has any of you ever done like a personality study, a personality test? Yeah, there's several different ones that are out there. There are real complicated ones like Myers-Briggs. I've never taken that one. It's like a big, long deal. It's got a lot of little subcategories to examine your personality, all that kind of stuff. And one that I'm more familiar with, I did years and years ago, it's called DISC, and you can research on the internet, but different types of personalities. There are several unique personality types with subtypes underneath them. But your personality can help steer you in the area of where God wants to use you. Now, we don't want to get bound up by our personality. We don't want to be limited by our personality because God wants to stretch us and to grow us. And I'll give you a good example of that in a little bit. But some questions, and I just put these on your note sheet rather than have a bunch of fill in the blank, but are you an introvert or an extrovert? How many of you would categorize yourself more as an introvert? Mm-hmm. How many would categorize yourself more as an extrovert? Put your hand up. Oh, you can't. You're a soldier. Lynn had surgery on his shoulder, so no. Okay. And this is a really good example of not being bound by your personality because a lot of people don't realize it, but I am an introvert. Really? Yeah, I really am. By personality, I am more of an introvert than an extrovert. I've told this story before, but some of you haven't heard it. When we first got involved in ministry, our very first position, we were youth pastors in Cleveland, Ohio, and I was the associate pastor and youth pastor at the church. And after service was over, my wife would come up to say, "Hey, did you see we had some visitors today?" I said, "Yeah, I saw them. Have you met them yet?" "No, I'll meet them later." She goes, "No, let's go meet them now." I was an introvert, you know, and it took a lot for me to get up and talk in front of people at first and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, that can help steer you in the area where God wants to use you. Introvert, extrovert. Some people are more of thinker and others are feelers. Now, that doesn't mean that if you're a feeler, you don't think, or if you're a thinker, you don't feel. All right. But thinkers, they look at the facts. Okay. And they evaluate it and they all that kind of stuff. Whereas a feeler kind of goes more by intuition and how you feel in your gut. And if you're a real true feeler and stuff, you're usually right. Okay. How many of you think you're more of a thinker? Look at the facts, examine it by logically, figure it out. Yeah. How many of you would say you're more of a feeler? You kind of go the way that feeling, you know, and there are positives and negatives to both sides. The thinkers can get so wrapped up in thinking about it, they never do anything because they never have it totally figured out. Never have all this, you know, that's, you know, I fall more on the thinking side. My wife falls more on the feeling side. So we really balance each other. Chances are, if you're married, your spouse is the opposite of you in a lot of different ways. And that's the way God put us together. Okay. So anyway, I don't want to get into the whole marriage part of that. But, you know, whereas a feeler, you know, there's intuition. And there's so many times my wife says, you know, I can't explain it, but I just really feel that this is it. You know, and both sides, you got to pray and seek God because you can't live on feelings. But you can't be so bound up by facts that you don't allow your emotions to get involved either. But, you know, whether you're a thinker or a feeler, can help out there. Another way of breaking it up is, do you enjoy routine tasks or a variety of tasks? How many of you more like the routine? You like things to be pretty much the same, go through the same things pretty much every day, do things the same way. Am I the only one? A couple of you? Say this is putting her husband's hand up. How many of you like things different all the time? Something new. You know, not saying that the other people don't like new and stuff. Okay. All right. So, you know, I like routine. I like, you know, getting up the same time, going to bed at the same time, doing things mostly the same way, that kind of stuff. You know, okay, yeah, you guys think we're boring. Yeah, that's fine. We think the rest of you fly by the seat of your pants and you don't have any stability. So, you know. Anyway, and there's need for both. Both in this world and both in the body of Christ and some are better than others or one's better than others at accomplishing things, you know. So anyway, another way to categorize, do you enjoy working with people or accomplishing tasks more? How many would just rather just work with people? Yeah. How many just like to accomplish something? You know, take care of that. You're about evenly divided on that one, you know. And these are not mutually exclusive. It isn't like you're only one and not the other. There's a balance there, but we usually tend more toward one than the other. Okay, I'm more of a task-oriented person. Okay, but I can relate well to people. Then there are those who enjoy planning versus those who would rather just carry out somebody else's plans. Okay, it's like, I don't want to be in charge of planning. You know, tell me what to do and I'll do it. How many of you like that way? Yeah. How many of you like to be the one in charge? I'll make the plans. Got a good idea? Yeah. Okay. All right. And then the same thing, do you like to be in charge or do you prefer following instructions? There's a lot of stuff about the whole personality study, and we don't want to get too bound up by that, other than the fact that sometimes, again, we see somebody else with a different personality type and we get dissatisfied. Okay? Or we look down on them. Why can't they be as free about sharing their faith as I am? You know, for you it's so easy to talk to a stranger. For somebody else, it scares them to death. One of the preachers I really enjoy listening to, his name is Craig Groeschel. Perhaps you've heard him, I don't know. But he said that you know, before he got involved in ministry and stuff, he first became a new Christian and he took a personal evangelism class. And he said they'd go door to door, you know, knocking on doors, witnessing to people and stuff. He prayed so hard every time they walked up to a house. He kept saying, God, please don't let anybody be home. Please don't let anybody be home. But, you know, our personality types affect how we are involved in ministry, and it also can help steer us in the direction where we're involved in ministry. I think you will find that, in general, most people who are introverts and would rather do things than work with people do better at service ministries behind the scenes, fixing meals, you know, cleaning the church, all that kind of stuff, you know, that kind of thing. Whereas people who are extroverts and really get along with people and they're better with those things that are dealing with people, obviously, you know, being in front of people. But again, don't limit yourself because God may want to use you a different way. All right. So the example of Paul, Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. This is the one that Felix mentioned earlier. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my own people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. So Paul describes himself as full of zeal. He was, if you understand this term, he was a type A personality. It's like, I'm going to get out there and I'm going to do it. I'm going to do the best I can and I'm going to do it with everything I've got. He did that when he was trying to kill Christians. And then once he got saved, he did it when he was trying to make Christians, okay? You know, lead people to Jesus, right? You know, he had that same, it's his personality. And so it manifested in the way that God used him. And so our personality can also be manifested in the way that God will use us. But again, don't just be limited to that. God's always wanting to stretch us and to grow us. And like me, you might find an area where it's not really fits perfectly with your personality, but God can still use you there. Okay, like I said, I'm more of an introvert, but yet in a lot of things I do, I end up have to kind of be like an extrovert, and God's helped me to do that. So anyway, any final thoughts or comments? And we're going to wrap this up for tonight. We'll cover the E next week. All right, well, let's pray and we'll do what we do maybe once or twice a year. We'll get done early. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together tonight. And Lord, I thank you that you created each and every one of us uniquely. Lord, you know us uniquely. You love us uniquely. You have a unique plan for our lives and for our work for you. And we just pray you guide us and lead us into what that is. For this stage of life, Lord, the past is the past. Whether we served you or we didn't, we served you well or we didn't. But the future is still before us. And Lord, you want to continue to use us. Help us to be used effectively. The things that we've studied, Lord, may they be guidance into what you want us to do, but maybe not be bound by it, so that we're always open to your Spirit to do whatever it is that you want us to do. And Lord, I thank you that I believe with all my heart that you want us to serve in ways that make us feel fulfilled and that bring us joy and satisfaction. Help us to find those places and to do those things. And Lord, for those areas of working for you that can be frustrating, that are difficult, just give us the strength to do our best. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.